So now we get to character. We started out with communication, and now everybody knows how to communicate well. Amen? Amen? Yes, there's like, do we have to answer this out loud? And so we talked about communication, but I do know that some people are trying. I've went out to lunch with some people, and we've discussed it, and they go, Pastor, I just want you to know that this is what we're working on in our marriage. And I go, man, that is awesome. And so I'm excited to see some, anyway, applying what they've learned. And so we talked about communication, and we talked about cash. Tim, you did a great job on cash. I know you hate preaching on money or teaching on money. Bless you. But gear up, because you got the whole month of November to teach on money. So, you know, and so so we talked about communication, we talked about cash. Does anybody remember what the third one was that we talked about? Contacts. Yeah, connections. I should have used connections because being Connecting Point Church, amen. No hair, every now and then things just drift away. There's nothing to hold it in. So it was contacts that we talked about, the people that you have in your life, how they will help form who you are and what you do, because they will influence you. Remember I said that when you, if you hang around people that are living in sin, it doesn't take long before you join them, because one thing that we absolutely know and understand is if you were to go into a barn, the cows will not come out smelling like you, okay? You come out smelling like the cows. And so we talked about communication, cash, connections, and then who remembers last week? Commitment. Yeah, you know what? Are we committed? Because one thing we've learned in today's society, commitment is like the new cuss word. Commitment? Whoa, no way. Well, you know, it's a 2-year commitment if you want a phone. Uh-uh, go on Craigslist, I'll buy a cheap one and we'll just activate it. I'm not signing a commitment. Well, you got to get in a book club, it's a 1-year commitment. No way, I'll go to Amazon and I'll buy my books on Amazon. I mean, this commitment thing, we have issues with. And you know, if you can't commit to God, more than likely you're not going to commit to your other relationships. They just go hand in hand. God teaches us. And so my whole approach this year was looking at God and his influence or his say or how he is with the relationships, and then we apply it to our lives. We look at it and say, okay, this is our comparison. Because the truth is, you cannot compare who you are with your neighbor, because you'll always be better, because you'll find your worst neighbor, right? Isn't that what we do? Well, listen, all right, so I'm not as good as so-and-so next door, but on the other side of him, I'm way better than them, you know. But it's the commitment. And so today, we're talking about character. And the truth is, your character is going to determine everything we've already talked about. Your character is the key component to being successful in everything that we have discussed. And so what I want to do today, and that's why you guys have so many points, and if I don't get on those points, we're never going to get done. I'm just saying that out loud. Realistically, I've already surrendered to the fact that this is a 4-week message. And we'll get on with it. But the truth is, we got to look at God's character so that we have an accurate visual that we can actually compare ourselves to. That will be truthful and honest and right. Because if we compare ourselves to our neighbor or to our spouse, we have a tendency to go, psh, I'm better. Right? Okay, maybe it's just me. You know, but we do that. So today, here's what I want to do. We look at the character of God, and we're going to look at the influence that the character of God has in all relationships. And I mean all relationships. And when I say all, I'm talking personal, government relationships, your town, your city, morally. I mean, I'm talking every way you can possibly have a relationship. We're going to look at, and we're going to compare it to God. But I want you to watch this video that we're going to play. But here's the thing. Listen up. I want everybody looking at me. Is everybody looking at me? You haven't been sitting down long enough to fall asleep yet. So look at me. And if the one beside you is sleeping, don't use your elbow, because I'll notice. Use your foot and just do a little side deal. Ladies, if you have heels, make a mark. And so here's what I want you to do. If you, listen, who's listening to what I got to say? Some of you ain't playing along. All right. Listen to the video. And listen to the very last statement that the man makes in the video. Go ahead, guys. Fire it up. Fire it up. Some of you just went way back, didn't you? All right.
I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston. And I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, yeah. I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works, he said, is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
Wow. Am I the only one that when I watch this video, goosebumps just shot through me? If you take away religion, obviously they use the term religion, but we understand it to be God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But if you take away religion, you cannot hire enough police. The character of God is so influential that it's what has kept us safe in America for the time we've been in America. The character of God is so influential, it is what allows us to lay down and sleep at night. It's the character of God. And so when we look at character, we have to look at the character of God, because if it wasn't for the character of God, forget us. Listen, we have no character apart from the character of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what he said? We cannot take it out. We cannot dismiss the character of God. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me. If you have noticed, since, and by the way, I'm passionate today. I'm going to try and calm down, but it's probably not going to happen. So, I'm just warning you up front. Have you noticed that since we started taking prayer out of school, we start seeing the influence of God do this? Oh, and then we got to take prayer out of our government. Then we got to take the Ten Commandments out of our government. We got to take the Bibles out of school. We can't allow nobody to read the Bible publicly or in a public, because we can't interact with state and church. See, they got that so wrong. It's so wrong. It's not that church and state is not allowed to exist. What's not allowed to exist is the state to overrun the church, but the church is allowed to run the state. Because one of the key components, if you will, in order for you to run for office or to hold public office, you have to be a professed Christian. Now we know the majority of those in office today are a bunch of liars, because they profess it, but they deny it. They deny it through their words and their actions. And I don't want to point anybody out like Obama and others like that, so I won't go there. I'll repent later. And so, here's the amazing thing, though. As we notice God being removed, we notice character dropping and immorality rising. I mean, you can't... Okay, I got to be nice. I got to be nice. I'm trying to be nice here. You would think anybody with any intelligence would notice that. But they don't. Which says one thing. They're not intelligent. All right. Let's go to our notes, because if we're going to fill this in and we're going to go and we're going to rock and roll and get this finished, we have got to get going, okay? So I'm going to bypass my intro, because if I don't get my intro, we're not going to get to the to point one. But I want you to understand that God is everything. What I said last week was I'm going to show you how God takes care of our every need. One of the things is, you know, when there's separation or the spouse leaves the other spouse, whether it's through death or just divorce, whatever it is, what happens is there's a lacking in that relationship, and usually the lacking is physical. You know, it's like I need the physical, and how can God take care of the physical? And I said I would answer that today. Well, I'm just going to tell you, as I studied this out, the answer to that question, because I thought I knew it, I found was starting to elude me. And I'm going, whoa, no, come back. But as I studied it out, I started seeing the answer to the question again. And we're going to cover this, because the truth is, once we see God and his true character and who he really is, we see that he takes care of every need of ours, whether it be physical, spiritual, or emotional, if we just open the door and let him in to do so. Because what happens is our physical need, he takes care of. It may not be the way we look for it or the way we want it or the way we desire it, but we realize that when we surrender to his leading and his love, that we're satisfied with whatever it is, however he chooses to do it. So all through this relationship thing, when we see God's character, you're going to see God has set it up to take care of us in every humanly way that you can possibly need to be taken care of. You just got to look at God differently. And that's a challenge. Not like I challenge you to look at God differently. What I mean is it's just challenging to not look at yourself in your desire, but to look at him in his glory. And so we have to reverse our thinking sometimes. So the first one, and by the way, these are incommunicable attributes. In other words, he can't give us these first four that we're going to talk about, because they're who he is. They're what he is. They're his character and his character only. They're not our character. We can't take this on. All the rest of them, he can give to us and we can take them on, but these first four are his. And so let's look at the first one, independent, transcendent. Independent, transcendent. God does not need any of his creation for any reason, but we and other creation can please and glorify him. But he doesn't need us. Is that a little depressing? If you're full of yourself and you're you're prideful and you're arrogant, that may have deflated you just a touch. God does not need you, and he does not need me. God desires us, praise Jesus, amen, but he does not need us. He is transcendent. He is independent. Exodus 3:14 says this, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." He says, I am who I am. What else do you need to know? I love it. He never justifies his position. He never tries to explain who he is deeper. He just looked at him and he goes, I am the great I am. What more do you want? What more do you need to know? He never tries to convince us of who he is. He simply just states who he is. You didn't like it? Sorry. And he moves on. He just says, I am who I am. And you tell him the great I am came. Acts 17:24-25 says this. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need us, but he desires us. And so one of the first things that we really have to grab hold of God is, listen, the reason that he is involved in our life is because he has chosen to be involved in our life, not because he needs to be. Now, I was reading an article the other day, and of course, you guys know I don't like to throw out names and bash anybody, so I'm going to leave the Osteens out of this one. But I was reading an article the other day, and it was the missus that was making the statement. I was actually watching the video. And in this video, she says, God wants you to be happy with you, so your happiness is dependent upon you. It has nothing to do with God. You be happy with you because you deserve to be happy, and that's what God wants. It's all about you. Wow, is that idolatry? At its best, teaching 20,000 people all of that. Whereas God says, no, I don't need you. I chose you. I desire you. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And guess what? I didn't have to do that. I chose to do that. That's real love. And we need to understand, we're not the one doing the choosing. He is. You got to understand, we don't know how to love except for he first loved us and taught us. We have no character except for he has shown us character. We don't know what to do morally except for we listen and follow him. I'm going to tell you, you take God out of it, you have a cesspool. God says, I don't need you, I choose you, I desire you. There's a huge, huge difference. And then in Isaiah 62:5 says this, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He says, listen, just as you understand what marriage is and what love is and that relationship, he says, you know what? I am your God, and I will rejoice over you. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Man, guys, I'm telling you, when you look at God, oh my goodness. You can't, he's just amazing. Next thing is, he's unchangeable. God does not change. Now, you know what? Here's the truth of the matter. We're going to change no matter what. Some of us say, well, I'd never change. Psh, right? I've been who I've always been. You know what? When I got saved, I changed. Amen. And as I grew and mature in the Word of God, I changed. Amen. And when I got married, I changed. Not because my wife changed me, but because there's change is inevitable all the time. And you know, as I had children, I changed. And as my children have gotten older, I was just having a discussion with them the other day. I mean, let's face it, my oldest just turned 17. My youngest is going to turn 16 in February, and Dad's got to start letting go. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I have to change so that I can let them go, but I don't want to let them go because that means they're growing up. That means another guy is going to walk in, and I'm going to have to hurt him a few times, and if he's durable and hangs in there, then he's good enough. But I had a friend of mine who, and I'm never going to get done with this message unless you guys just want to hang out till 2 o'clock. I had a friend of mine who his daughter brought home her first boyfriend at the age of 18. Man, she just loved God. She wasn't interested in guys. She hit about 18 years old, and she met this guy, and so she brought him home. And she's actually now on staff at Charles Stanley's church. So at any rate, she brings her boyfriend home, and Tim, who is just a dear friend of mine, he went out and he had two bullets that had his name, that had a guy's name engraved on both bullets. And so when the guy gets there, he hands him the first one and he says, this one's for you. If you ever touch my daughter, or you ever abuse my daughter, or you're ever inappropriate with my daughter, this one's for you, only it'll come at you much faster. So I appreciated that. But God, listen, God is unchangeable. Psalm 102, 25 through 27 says this. And it says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. God is the same. The Bible says he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's what makes him God. Now, you know, he might be a little more lenient and long-suffering because he loves us, not because he's changed. And he's the God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And it doesn't mean that he's a different God. It just means that he's the same God. It says, I'm just and holy and righteous, and I can't have this without this. God never changes. And he is just amazing. Malachi 3:6. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Because he does not change, we can live. Now think about that. Isn't that what he just said? I'm the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not going to die. That's what that word consume means. You're not going to die. Because he is God, because he doesn't change, because he says, you know what, I love you, and because I love you, I'll sustain you. He doesn't come up and go, you know what, you made me mad yesterday because, you know what, man, you just didn't treat your husband right, or you didn't treat your wife right, or you weren't right at work, and so I'm just going to back up on my promises. Now, we might do that, right? Because our love's conditional, but his is unconditional. He does not change. And then the next one, the next point is eternal. Eternal. There was never a time when God was not God. He was God before everything began. He was God when everything began. And he'll be God after everything is going. I mean, God is God and he's been eternal. And some say, well, if who created God? Well, if somebody created God, God wouldn't be God. Because God means supreme being. That means if somebody created God, there's got to be somebody greater than God. And since nobody created God, there's nobody greater than God. Therefore, God is God. Amen? You guys kept up with that, didn't you? And so God, listen, God says, I'm unchangeable, or I'm eternal, always have been, I always will be. I am God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Man, I'm telling you, we know we're not that way. Why? Because guess what? We have a beginning date, a birth date. Like, by the way, today is Donna's birthday. So we can't forget that. Amen. Yeah, today's her birthday. We'll make sure that we sing as horribly as we possibly can later on. And but listen, God has no beginning. You know what? We have an ending because we have a death date. Amen. Right? It's appointed unto man wants to die, we're going to die. But only physically, not spiritually. Spiritually, we're going to live forever and ever and ever. And what you decide today on earth will determine where you spend eternity forever and ever and ever. And if you decide today that, you know what, I'm not interested in God, I'm not interested in Jesus, it's a bunch of hokey pokey whatever, and I did that hokey pokey because of Arkansas. Don't they use that hokey? Yeah, okay. So anyway, that's not a New York term, I'm just saying. And so anyway, you know what? He says, listen, wherever you choose today, if you choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll live forever in eternity with God. If you say, I'm not interested in Jesus, I'm not interested in God, I'm not interested in your religion that you say you got to have a relationship with this Jesus who is just a man and blah, 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 then guess what? You will spend eternity in hell without God. I mean, I could dress it up, but I don't have time. So we just got to put it out there, right? I mean, I'm only on point 3, and we got 21 points. Revelation 1:8 says, I am, look here in 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end. I have lasted forever. I will be forever. I am eternal. Your next point, omnipresent. Omnipresent. Omnipresent simply means he is everywhere at one time. We can say, well, I've been everywhere. No. God is everywhere at one time. So if you are in church, he is in church. If you are at home, he is still in church, but he knows you're at home. and he sees what you're doing. So don't make excuses why you never come to church. He knows. He is there. Watch this. Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. He is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23-24. I love this passage. I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Listen, you can't go anywhere you can't hide. So when you think there are no cameras around, and nobody's around, nobody's watching, and you are enjoying your sinful pleasure, God is there. He sees it. If you are a Christian, now think about this for a second. If you are a Christian, that means you are saved. Amen? That also means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Amen?
Amen.
That means if he lives within you, and the Bible says that he will live within you until the rapture, which if you want to hear about the rapture, you have to come on Wednesday. We're talking about the rapture. Very interesting. But he says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, which means every sin that you indulge in, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. Now, he has to hide. He has to suppress himself. Well, actually, you're suppressing him because you don't want to feel the guilt and the conviction from God saying that it's wrong. But you can't go into sin without taking God with you if you're born again. Think about that one. All right, the next one. Now, these are attributes of his character that we take with us. All right, and I'm going to buzz through this. Lord willing, we may be a couple minutes late, but just hang in there, guys. The first one is spiritual. We can be spiritual. Amen? Now, what you do with God, your walk with God is going to determine how spiritual you are. And some people will say, oh man, he's a spiritual person. Listen, you can be spiritual for Satan too. Understand the word spiritual. And here in John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We can be spiritual. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Spiritual. We can be spiritual because he is spiritual. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is of the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is spiritual. Guys, we can be this. God gives us the ability to be spiritual. So our character can line up with his character. We can have the same attributes. The next one is omniscient. Omniscient simply means all knowing. God knows everything, all the time, everywhere. That can be a bummer. All right? You're like, oh, man, I can't hide anything. No, you cannot hide anything. John 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows everything everywhere. You have some other scripture. I don't have time for that. The next one, he is wise. Here's where we're going to start jumping through, okay? He is wise. Well, we can have wisdom. In Job 12:13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. And so if we seek his face, we get wisdom, we get strength, we get counsel, we get understanding. We can get the wisdom of God if we seek him. So we can obtain this, amen? As a matter of fact, if you read Proverbs chapter 8, he talks about the wisdom and that we can have the wisdom of God, and that's the wisdom that we should pray for, and that wisdom is the wisdom that God used to create the world, the earth, and us, and everything in it. It's really a pretty cool passage. So if you have your ink pen, write it down, because I didn't give it to you. Proverbs chapter 8. And then he's truthful and faithful. God is true, his knowledge true, the facts, the standard by which he judges us is the truth, and the truth is what he judges. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He's truthful. He is a God that cannot lie. How many here cannot lie? Yeah, some of you cannot tell a lie. Awesome. So that's one sin that won't be held to your account. All right. So, but most people, they can lie. Even if it's a white lie, right? Because, well, I told if it was a white lie because I just said it to protect them. Really? What happens when they find out the truth? How much did you protect them? You know, there is no white lie. A lie is a lie. Don't allow it's a lie. Next one. Good. That's the word. That's the next word. Good. The next point. Good. Fill it in. Good. Good look. In Luke 18:19, it says, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. He is good, but can we obtain that attribute? Yes. How do we obtain that attribute? By building our relationship with God. We can get this. We can be, because it says to be like Christ, amen? So we can be good. Loving. The next one is loving. Listen, God's love means that he continually gives of himself to others. Can we be loving? Absolutely. And listen, by the way, if he is loving and he says, you're not going to do without, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to give you your needs, what we have to remember is, even when we're struggling, we're like, how can God fill this need? Well, what you got to do is you have to quit asking that question, because what it is, you're stuck on you. Right? I mean, and I'm not trying to be ugly here. For those of you who are stuck on you, I'm just simply saying you're not going to understand how God can fill it until you get rid of your ideology of what God can do or is going to do, and you accept what God is doing. And if God's not doing anything to fulfill that need, because listen, God's not going to give you a partner that's going to take you away from him. You understand what I'm saying? So you're like, I have this need, and God goes, hold up. If I fulfill that need right now, you're going to put that partner before me, and that's idolatry, and I can't be a part of that. Do you see how God works? And he's loving, and he's going to give us, and he's going to take care of us, but it's got to be on his terms. That's going to bring him the most glory, not us the best feeling. And sometimes we get that mixed up. And so he is loving. Whatever number the next one is, he's merciful. I'm jumping scripture, guys, because I got 15 minutes to wrap this up. And you guys have all the scriptures, so take it home and read it and learn it and study it. And if you have any questions, call Tim or Milton or Kevin, and they'll be glad to answer them. Okay, a sign of a good leader is he can delegate. All right, so at any rate, he's merciful. God is good towards those in misery and distress, man. Look here in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of what? Go to the next one. Is that 1:3? 2 Corinthians 1:3? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Did you get that? He's the God of mercies and God of all comfort. Let me tell you something. If you are lacking, it's not because God is not giving. It's because you have created an ideology. You have created a thought process. You have created a desire. You have created this thing in your mind that this is what it's supposed to look like. And sometimes when we preconceive a notion, we can't see it any other way. Amen? Because our brain won't let us. And I'm telling you, God says, I am the God of all comfort. And so what you got to do is you got to remove your thought process and say, okay, God, show me what you want me to see, because I'm being blinded by my lust or my desire or my selfishness or my pride. And it stinks to know that we are at fault when we don't see, especially when it comes to God. Amen? Doesn't it stink? Because we actually got to look in a mirror and go, wow, I messed up. And yet, that's what happens. God says, I'm going to, and this is what I realized when I studied this out to try and answer these questions, these personal, intimate questions of who God is and how God can take care of us in every situation, every need we have. And the reality is, we have to step back. The reality is, we have to say, okay, God, I've created this illusion, and you need to clear it up. And we have to step back. And if you can't step back, you will always be deceived. And Satan will take that, and he will use it to beat the snot out of you. And you will always look at God saying, where were you? And God's going to go, I've always been right here. The problem is you couldn't see me because you were too busy looking at yourself. You see, guys, I'm telling you, God's character and everything in God's character lines up and gives us everything we need to be successful, to take care of our needs, our desires. Listen, he will satisfy our everything. If we'll just surrender and say, look at it at what he's trying to do rather than what we want to happen. Okay, God is graceful. He's good towards those who don't deserve good. Amen. I don't even need to go into passages on that. We know that. He is patient. I don't even need to go into passages on that because he hasn't killed us yet and we deserve death. So he is patient. Amen. How many are continuously living a sinful lifestyle or a sinful act? And you might go, well, my lifestyle is holy. But you have one act that you can't get rid of. And it's sinful, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you and convicted you and convicted you. And you go, let's just say you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. And then you go, okay, I'm not looking. Right? And God goes, what are you doing? Stop it. And yet you won't stop it because you want to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Amen. Let's just be honest. He's patient because he hasn't knocked you off the chair yet. He needs to. Boy, I told you, right? Because that's what we would expect somebody to do. But God is patient. He's slow to anger. God is holy. That's your next point. God is holy. God is separate from sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. And we go, well, how can he have anything to do with us? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. And it's because of his shed blood that God can even acknowledge we exist. He's holy. Man, he's righteous, and I'm going to jump to the next one because you guys have the passages. He's wrathful. He is wrathful. And you go, oh, you go from holy to wrathful? Yeah. Think about this. Because God is just, because God is holy, he cannot be a holy God without being a God of wrath. He has to take and deal with sin. He has to. For him to be God and be just and be righteous and holy, he's got to take care of sin. And so he is a wrathful God. And you also have passages for that. He's peaceful. God is separate from all confusion and disorder. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's not the author of confusion. And so if you go into a church or you go into a place and it is mass chaos, and spiritually speaking it's mass chaos, God's not in it. And I don't care how much they say, oh, praise Jesus, shim shakalaka boom, God is not in it. I'm just saying, God is not in it. Read 1 Corinthians 14, if it's confusion, God is not in it. If your life is confusion, God is not in that. He does not author that. He brings peace and a calmness and comfort. Remember, he's the God of all comfort, not the God of all chaos. The next one, God is righteous and just. He is righteous and just. God is always totally fair, and everything that he does is just and right. The next point, God is jealous. Now, as we look at this just for a moment, you're going to get an understanding of this passage that may not be what you think it's going to be. Because how many of you go, God's a jealous God and he wants us? How many thinking of that, right? God says, I'm jealous, not of you, but for you. Maybe I'm the only one or nobody wants to play along anymore. Okay. Lunchtime's coming and we're getting done. But God here is jealous. And you know what he's jealous for? His own glory. And you go, well, that's prideful. No, he is holy and deserving. And so therefore, he only wants what is his and what belongs to him. And that is his glory. And he's jealous for it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of you have gods before God? And you go, well, I don't. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you put money before God, put your spouse before God, put your children before God, put your work before God, put your toys before God, put your schedule before God? How many of you put all that before God? If you put any of that before God, then guess what? That is idolatry, and he's jealous. Wow. No amens there, but it's good. The next one. I just got to preach it. I don't have to look for your approval. The next one. Whew, guys, I'm up here sweating. I need water. My mouth is getting dry. My throat's getting dry. Somebody say amen, right? Because it's got to end when that happens. You know, when my tongue doesn't release from the roof of my mouth and I start something like this, then you're going to know it's over. The next one. What number are we on, by the way? Because I don't even have it up. There's 21. Praise Jesus. Amen. We're going to get done. Shocking. All right, so I can slow down. No, I will slow down. The next one is perfect. God is perfect. And since God has made me in his image, all right. It got your attention, though, didn't it? Look here. God possesses all good qualities, and he doesn't lack any, nor does he have any qualities that are not good. Therefore, he is perfect. That's what makes him perfect. Now, listen, we may have a lot of good qualities, but I can assure you there's some of you that don't have such good qualities. I don't either. I just say, for the record. And if you didn't notice it, I'll just put it out there. But God, God is perfect. Look here, Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa, we're going to be perfect? Not until you die, so don't get excited. But here's the thing. Now listen to this. Listen to this. We can strive for perfection. Not being arrogant or egotistical, but you can strive for perfection. And how we strive for perfection is trying to live as Christ lived. Be and follow Christ. Remember Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ says, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is what makes us or brings us closer to perfection. And so we can absolutely obtain it if we could absolutely die to ourselves. Therein lies the problem. We're not always willing to die to ourselves. Because we see something, we want it. We like something, we desire it. We want to be something, we change to become it. And God says, no, I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be that way. And we go, psh. What you want and what I want, two different things. I'll see you, God, because I'm pursuing. That's the problem. That's why we miss perfection. Not because it can't be obtained, but because we're more interested in ourselves than what we are and what God desires of us. I know, some of these hurt, don't they? It'd be all right. As soon as it's over, we go eat and forget all about it. Amen? All right, so look here in Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. It says God is perfect, and he will protect us and take us along with him. His track record is proven, and he wants to be a shield for us. Guys, I'm telling you, the only reason that we live in sin is because we choose it. And the only reason that we feel this When we bring sin into our lives, here's what we're inviting. Problems, issues, and destruction. Anytime we do anything contrary to the word of God, we bring in destruction. Look at America. I mean, come on, guys. I don't even have to point to anybody's life. Just look at the world when they choose to do it their way rather than God's way. If you look in history, when they did it God's way, guess what? God was there. Man, he protected and he delivered and protected and he delivered. And you look at the world today, you look at America today, they're doing it their way. And God says, okay, churches, you're being ungodly. Tornadoes are wiping them out. Schools, man, how many? God says, I love the children, but man, their thoughts run evil continually. The schools can get wiped out. I'm telling you, it is the most ridiculous time in society to where things are happening, and we can clearly see that when we do it our way and kick God out, God's a gentleman and he backs up. But then we got to deal with the wrath. We got to deal with what comes. And so, next one. Second to the last, amen? God is beautiful. God is beautiful. God in his being, in the sum of all desirable qualities. That's what it means that God is beautiful. And I believe that should be in your notes. God is beautiful. In Psalm 27:4, it says this. One thing I have desired of the Lord that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God is beautiful. And guys, when we start having the heart to be desirous of that right there, to behold the beauty of the Lord, it'll change our lives. It'll change our character. It'll change our desire. It'll change our attitude. It'll change our direction. It'll change everything about us. And it'll change everything about those around us. Because I'm going to tell you, your love for God is infectious when you live it. It's hypocritical when you talk about it and walk away from it. I'm telling you, man, we can show people the beauty of God if we just kill ourselves, die daily, and live for him. And that is what draws. Listen, people are drawn to beautiful things. Amen. I'll just tell you right up front. I am worse than my wife when it comes to diamonds. I love diamonds. Right? That's the feminine side of me, I guess, if I have one. All right. And I don't have my rings on today, but I love diamonds, and I'll be sitting in an atmosphere where, you know, you got the ceiling lights, and they just like, they kind of funnel down with their soft lights. You guys know what I'm talking about. And it's like what's in the glass case, and I look at the sparkle, and so I have a ring with a diamond in it, and every now and then the light will hit it, and I go, ooh, ooh. And so I'm like this, and my wife goes, what are you doing? I go, I'm admiring my diamond, man. Look at this. And then I go, let me see yours. Ooh, you know, I love diamonds. Well, we love, okay, so I'm just being honest. We love things of beauty. God is beautiful. And if we show God's beauty, it attracts people. We have to show the beauty of the Lord. And then the last one. One of God's attributes of his character is glory filled. Glory filled. God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. And that comes from Grudem. I put that on your paper. I don't want you to think that that was mine. But God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. You know, God is glory-filled, but we, look at Romans 3:23. In Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not glory-filled unless we die to ourselves. And listen, we can't have any of these characteristics, these attributes of God's character, until we allow God to be our God. How do we do that? Let me tell you something, guys. If there is no room for Jesus in your life, then you're going to go down a path of destruction. And you go, well, I'm a good person. I didn't say you wouldn't be good. I just said you're going to go down a path of destruction. And anything that is opposite of God is a path of destruction. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reality is you're not going to heaven. And it's not because Pastor John says so and I'm up here preaching. And No, it's because the Word of God says so. And the Word of God is the very Word of God, breathed, that man, listen, some go, well, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, man wrote it. They penned it, but they only penned what God gave them to say. You've tried it your way. Where'd that get you? I don't want to know. I can tell you this, though. It didn't get me too far when I was doing it my way. And even as a saved person, if I wander away from the Word of God and I stray over here to take care of my own needs, it creates an amazing heaviness on me. Where it becomes difficult to breathe, and you go, wow, man, this is, you know what, this, I got to get back over here next to God because I can't take the pressure. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says, I want you, I want you, I want you. And he draws us to him. God draws us to him through the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. That's bottom line. It doesn't matter how good you are, how rich you are, how good looking you are, how ugly you are, how big you are, how small you are. None of that matters. It's all immaterial. What matters is that there's a time in your life where you said, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he conquered death and hell. I believe he's at the right hand of the Father right now. I believe he's the Savior of the world. If you've not believed that and received Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. This is just bottom line. And I'm out of time, so I can't be nice. So here's what I'm going to do, because I don't want anybody to leave here doomed. And if you don't know Christ, you're doomed right now. You can change it any time, but right now you're doomed. And I don't want you to walk out of here with that. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm only going to take a minute. I want to give you the greatest opportunity of your life. If you're here today and you don't know, and this is how you know whether you have Jesus or not, okay? If you're sitting in your seat and you can't absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, say, when I die, I'm going to heaven, then the reality is you're probably not. But if you're sitting there and you go, I want to know, I want to go to heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, and I'll just summarize it, that if you believe in your heart that God the Father has raised God the Son from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here's the next part that you have to do. You pray this prayer. Now the words don't save you. You got to believe it in your heart. The words are just kind of like a road map to guide you through the process, so that you know that you can set back and say, you know what? I prayed the prayer. I meant that. I meant what I said. I meant it in my heart. And that way you know that you're saved. And so if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you repeat after me. Only if you really desire for Christ to be your Savior and you really believe. Quietly in your heart, you repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done things that have not glorified you. I have done things that I know are wrong. And today, right now, I repent of those actions. I repent of those thoughts. Right now, Jesus, I give you my life. I trust you as my Savior.